Reading to you from Acts chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now we're going to skip some scriptures for the sake of time, all right? Verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now I want you to go with me, if you will please, to verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now I want you to go down to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I want you to go to verse 37, and we'll read through verse 41. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning and for the next few minutes is Real Pentecostal Preaching. The reason I call it real Pentecostal preaching is I set it in contrast to that which is called Pentecostal preaching today. And I set it in contrast using the Word of God. Let me begin by saying, first of all, or telling you, first of all, what Pentecost was. Now, Pentecost, according to the Word of God, is the Jewish feast, the Jewish harvest feast that was celebrated each year. Every year, this was a harvest feast that was celebrated. It was celebrated 50 days after Passover. So, what we read about here wasn't a day that just came into existence at that time. They were commanded to observe this day. God had given them this observance of this day, and so they did it every year. Pentecost itself means 50. That's what it means. Pentecost means 50. Now, it's also referred to in the Bible as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, and also the Day of First Fruits. Now, I'm not going to get into why it was called all those things because it'll take time that I simply do not have this morning because I'm intending to record this message for the shortwave and also for the radio broadcast. So I'm not going to go into that, and it's not necessary. I just thought it was good that, first of all, this morning we refresh your memory on what Pentecost was all about, why it was being observed, and so forth. Now, the first thing I want you to do then, after thinking about and getting in your mind what Pentecost was all about, I want you to notice the preacher who's preaching that I refer to on Pentecost. It was the Apostle Peter. Now, let me say this. I'm talking about a real Pentecostal preacher, the Apostle Peter. We looked at what Pentecost meant. Now I want you to look at a real Pentecostal preacher. Now, as I mentioned this morning, in the Sunday school lesson, this is the same man who a little over a month before this had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But here he is on the day of Pentecost. And here he is, dear people, forgiven and restored to fellowship with God. Here he is, spirit-filled and bold, unquestionably a servant of the Lord and a Bible preacher. When Peter denied knowing the Lord three times, he didn't get lost and then saved again. He sinned against God, as believers do, and he was forgiven when he confessed that sin, and the Lord forgave him. And therefore, the Lord could still go ahead and use him in his service. As I mentioned this morning, this is one of the blessed things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, when he died on the cross. So the real Pentecostal preacher that we're looking at here this morning in Acts chapter 2 is none other than the Apostle Peter. Now, he's a real, bona fide Pentecostal preacher because he preached on the day of Pentecost. And that's why we can say without a shadow of a doubt, he is a real Pentecostal preacher because he preached on the day of Pentecost. Preaching is very important in the work of the Lord, dear people. Very important. You can do without singing. The emphasis in the Bible is not on singing as the major thing that is to be done, but the emphasis on preaching the Word of God. When you get to where singing means more to you than the preaching of the Word, you have become unbalanced, dear people, and you need to get balanced again. Because while singing is important, the preaching of the Word of God is more important. People in the Bible are not stoned and put to death for singing. They are stoned and put to death for preaching the Word of God. Songs do not come out plainly and deal with sin like Bible preachers do. Bible preachers come out and deal with sin. People will go hear people sing who won't go hear preachers preach. That ought to pretty well sum it up about what the difference is between singing and preaching. I love singing. Wonderful singing. But I want people to understand today that in a time whenever preaching seems to be unimportant and seems to be being set aside, and in its place we have skits and dramas and all these things taking place in churches, and some are saying that the day of preaching is over and people will no longer listen to it, so we must replace it. These people are straying from the Word of God. This is satanic delusion and deception, and it must be rejected. If people will not come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, it simply underlines and emphasizes the exceeding sinfulness of man and does not mean that preaching is obsolete. You see, dear people, it does not mean that. So here is the real Pentecostal preacher. He is Peter. And Peter believed in salvation by grace through faith. And Peter believed once saved, always saved, if you're really saved to start with. And dear people, today, you understand as I do that many of those who call themselves Pentecostal preachers today do not believe that. So they don't qualify. They really don't meet the requirements. I have friends, I have loved ones of that belief, but it doesn't make any difference. You see, it's not thus saith the friends and loved ones, it's thus saith the Lord. That's what we've got to follow, and when we follow that, we know we're right. Rightly divide the Word. Rightly divide the Word. Put it where it ought to be. It'll line up every time. Somebody said, you can make the Bible say anything. You can twist boards and other things, you see, dear people. You can twist the Word of God, but the Bible knows that that can be done and warns against doing that. Warns against doing that. Just because you can twist the Bible to say what you want it to say does not mean that God has changed His Word, okay? He still says what He says, regardless of how crafty you might be in twisting His Word. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here is real Pentecostal preaching. What Peter preached. Now, if you notice, when I read my text, I skipped around. This was because I could not take the time to read all the Scriptures. But what did he preach? He preached the pure Word of God. In verses like 16 through 21 and so forth, I showed you where he went back and he referred to Joel and so forth and so on. What was he? He was a preacher of the Bible. He preached the pure Word of God. You see, he preached it from a pure source of Scripture. Now, the whole Bible wasn't completed at that time, but the Old Testament was. And God had preserved that Old Testament. God had preserved that Old Testament down through the centuries. And it was still pure. There was still a pure copy of it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He was God Himself. He was here. And if there had not been a pure copy of the Word of God, what a wonderful time for God to straighten it out while He was here on the face of this earth and rewrite it, or have it rewritten and oversee it. But it wasn't necessary. Because while the devil corrupts the Word of God, and while the devil puts out corrupt versions of the Word of God, God Himself preserves His Word. Why in the world would He ever say, don't add to it, and then be so careless as to give it to sinful man, whom He knows is going to be doing that No sooner than he's got it in his hands, he's going to be taken away from it and adding to it. God tells you how crooked man is. God tells you what man will do. Do you think that God would have trusted wicked man, sinful man, to have preserved his word without his intervention and his assurance that it would be preserved? Why, no. He certainly would have. He would not have. Dear people, he would see that it was preserved. So when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, the word that he preached was pure. It had been given and preserved by God. One of the sad things about the day in which we live is that we've come to the place now to where nobody's really sure what God said. And everybody's putting out his own Bible, and everybody's saying, this is a Bible, and that's a Bible, and that's a Bible, and that's a Bible, and this is a Bible, and that's a Bible. And it's all part of the devil's tricks to confuse God's people and get them to a place to where they say, nobody really knows what the Bible says, so we can do just about what we want to. What it does, dear people, what the new Bibles do is make man the final authority over what's right and wrong, because you make your judge as to which Bible is the one you want to follow. You're God. You're the one in charge. You stand before the Lord and say, well, I picked out this version, and I followed it. It didn't exactly agree with this version over here, so you've got to judge me on this one. Not so. Not so. The pure Word of God is around. The pure Word of God is available. And God will judge us according to His pure Word. And so when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, he preached the pure Word of God. That's what we should desire today. That's what we should have in our churches studying out of. That's what we should require preachers to preach out of. And it should be a simple choice. Either a preacher preaches out of the pure Word of God, and for the English-speaking people it is the King James Version, or he doesn't preach at all. It's a simple choice. Leave the matter up to him. I mean, just say it's your choice. Friend, you don't preach here if you're going to preach to us out of a corrupt Bible. We're not going to drink out of a mud hole here. We want to drink out of the pure spring. We're not going to drink out of a mud hole and brush beside the tadpoles and the crawfish and all of that. We're not going to do that. We want the pure spring of God's Word. And so you preach out of that authorized version or that King James Version. You preach out of that to us. God's used it for 400 years. And God has blessed it in a way that with no other translation of the Word of God has ever been blessed. And dear people, it's been fruitful. And dear people, many of those today who are preaching maybe and use the new Bibles are still running on what they learned from the King James in many instances. The full effects of the printing of the new Bibles has not yet reached its peak. And that'll be in the future. So Peter was a real Pentecostal preacher who settled for nothing other than the pure preaching of God's Word. You know, dear people today, that's all I want too. The pure thing. All right, the third thing I want to point out to you this morning in real Pentecostal preaching is this. The effect of real Pentecostal preaching. You see, it's there in the Word. Notice the effect of real Pentecostal preaching. There in verse 37, just notice what it did. Real Pentecostal preaching, a real Pentecostal message. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the effect of real Pentecostal type preaching? Listen, dear people, it hit the mark. It hit the mark. It brought deep, disturbing conviction upon the hearers. It was not meant to scratch their bellies and tickle their ears. It was meant to have them face the fact of their sinfulness before God, that they might repent and that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Now, dear people, today, you have a lot going on in the world of Christianity today, some of it even among independent Baptists. They're beginning to turn their heads away from the pure preaching of the Word of God. Don't make people feel bad. Don't be too hard on sin. Point to them and talk to them about the love of the Lord. What does the love of God in giving His Son mean to anyone who's not first of all convicted of their wretchedness and their sinfulness and their filth before God and convinced that they're on the road to hell and deserve to go there? Of what benefit is to tell them about the love of God whenever they don't see any need for it? So we need straight preaching today. We need preaching that makes lost sinners very much aware of the fact that they are lost sinners. They're not sick people. They are sinful people.
There are people who are the victims of their mamas and daddies and great-grandpas and great-grandmas. They are sinners before God and against God. They're not sinners, people that need psychological treatment or psychiatric treatment. They need to be saved by the grace of God. They don't need 3 steps, 4 steps, 12 steps. They need being saved by the grace of God. They do not need motherly coddling. They need to be made to face the fact that they are going to hell because they are lawbreakers and rebels and outlaws in the sight of God. That's what they need to hear. But listen today how the preaching has changed. It has changed. Changed very much. You don't hear a lot of preaching about hell anymore. That's right. You don't hear a lot of preaching against sin. You can hear some here. Now you have to be very selective. Used to, you just, man, you just, anywhere you went. Now it's not that way. Why? Because the people, the sinners themselves, are now dictating to the preachers and to the churches what they're to preach and how they're to preach. With this, we will not come to hear it. If you don't give us what we want, we will not come to hear it. And my reply to such as that is, stay at home and go to hell then. We're going to preach the Word of God down here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. Get ready, old boy and old girl. We're not going to change anything for you. Young man came to my house here about a week ago, and he sat down. And he said he was interested in attending church. And I said, fine, good, wonderful. We're independent Baptists. So you'll be coming to an independent church. And I knew he'd, all his life he'd been in Southern Baptist. His dad was a Southern Baptist preacher. And I said, fine, we're independent Baptists. That's the way we stand. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything else. And we want you to come. If you decide to come, I want you to come. I want you to visit long as you want to. Many times as you want to. No pressure will be put on you to become a member. I want you to see what kind of a church we are, what we preach, what we believe. And then, after you've gone through all of that, if you still are interested, wonderful. Wonderful. Well, I haven't seen him. Because I guarantee you, he probably wasn't used to being talked like that. I talked to him nicely. But I told him the truth. You see, nowadays, churches and preachers are falling all over one another, slobber running down their chin, they'll promise them the moon and give them all that stuff. I've been honest with him. Been honest with him. Come on over. We'll treat you right. You can hear the Word of God. You look it all over. And then you make your decision. That's it. For we don't fit everybody. You see? We don't fit everybody. And that's the best thing for you and best thing for us. That's the way we put it. And dear people today, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I'm not one of these preachers. I love to see people come to church. I pray. We work. We evangelize. We work to get them to come, but I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a limit to which I'll go. There's a limit to which I go. Many years ago, was at a church. This was a Hope Baptist church up in Alexandria. I'll never forget, I told you this one time before. There was a lady in there. She was gray-headed. She was middle-aged at that time. I was a young man. I didn't know what being middle-aged was. I'm very much aware of what that phase of life is all about now. I remember saying to Brother, the pastor there, said, when I was visiting here, and y'all were visiting me to get me to come, y'all just seemed to pay me a whole lot of attention. But now that I've become a member, y'all don't seem to pay me that much attention anymore. And they explained the facts of life to her. They said, we were trying to get you to come to church. And we were trying to get you to come here, and we were trying to get you to go to church here. Now that you've become one of us, we don't figure we got to give you all that attention anymore. We figure it's your time to join in with us and give some other folks that have not come to church attention like we did you, and let's get them here. And I thought, that's pretty good. The only thing bad about it is, dear people, if you make too much of people when you try to get them to come to church, some of them expect that to continue after they get there. You see? After they get there. They expect to be the king or the queen, and they expect things to be shaped to what they like. But while I want folks to come, and while we work hard, I want them to come. And if there's any shaping to be done, we'll let God's Word shape them. We don't need them to shape us. We already got one shaper, and he's God. And he's got, and it's enough. And he's doing his work, and he's doing it well. Let him do the shaping. And so, when Peter preached that day, it hit the mark. I mean, listen, let me notice this, see. A preacher's preaching away, Peter's preaching away, real Pentecostal preacher, and when they heard it, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, and he's preaching, men and brethren, what shall we do? That doesn't sound like the average church today. I mean, the preacher stands out front and tells how grandma died and she'll meet you in heaven. Why don't y'all come and trust the Lord? Poor old grandma's going to be disappointed if you don't show up. And the invitation will go on for 30 minutes or 45 minutes. And they'll tell all these sad stories. And the organist on the piano will go, put all that sad music in, trying to work on the emotions of the people. Where's all that going out here? Just plain old straight Bible preaching. And you know what happened? People out there just, while Peter's preaching, what shall we do? Man, if anybody ever said in the middle of my sermon while I was preaching, how in the world can I be saved? I'd faint. Nowadays, we've got 1,001 ways to give an invitation trick to people. They don't add that last part. It is first get them to raise your hand. After you get them to raise your hand, get them to come down and pray with them. Say you want them to come pray with you. When you get them down there to pray with you, say, now, don't want you want to say to the Lord? Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, I haven't met anybody yet that said, no, I don't want to go to heaven. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, then just repeat after me. Lord, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Today, as my Savior. As my Savior. Amen. Now you're saved. You're going to heaven. All right, next. That's the way it goes. That's the way we do it. I watch them. I've watched them. I've watched them among independent Baptists, finagle people down the aisle. If I was going to church today in a lot of independent churches and I was lost, I wouldn't raise my hand for nothing in the world, because that's the first step they got to trapping you. Now, it's one thing to have people raise their hand to really pray for them for salvation. It's another thing to have them raise their hand so you can zero in on them and get them down the aisle and wrangle a profession out of them that's not real, and then tell them they're saved and never see them again. Now, dear people today, people have to get under Holy Spirit conviction about their own sins. They have to want to be saved. You cannot make them want to be saved. We can witness to them, but we cannot convict them of their sins. And we cannot believe for them. And there's no formula that we can give them that will cause them to be saved. I like that. Boy, I'll tell you right now, they said, men. They said, this, listen, he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, that was straight preaching, wasn't it? I mean, that was the effects of real Pentecostal preaching. It brought conviction. Now, I know that we're living in a day when it seems like people have been, they're pretty hard-headed, and they're pretty hard-hearted, and they're pretty callous over here in America. They've heard the word so much that it doesn't affect a lot of them. I know here I preach a lot, and some of you that are lost, it's just like water off of a duck's back. But it's the Word of God, you see. I mean, it's straight. And it's as close to the kind of preaching Peter was doing as I can do. But, dear people, in a lot of places, it's just gone. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Even among independent Baptists, they do not want you to show up at their church and preach a meeting for them if you're going to preach, really preach against sin. Because they've got too many there that they have spent too much money and too much time coddling and petting to keep for you to run them off. So they don't want you anymore. I've been through that phase. I've been in the ministry long enough. There was a time when they wanted you. The straighter you preached, the better they liked it. Now, they don't want you there. They want you to come and preach and be like a Mother Hubbard dress. Fit everywhere and touch nowhere either. So they can all go home happy, but on the road to hell, you see. Don't disturb this, because if I lose members, next time the preachers all get together, I'll have to tell them my church is not big as it was. They'll all look down on me, you see. And so there's been many people that have been hornswoggled in order for the ego of the preacher to be built up so he can go around bragging to his preacher buddies who won't think much of him unless he's had a lot of professions of faith. There have been a lot of folks that have been misled and been given something that they call conversion that wasn't conversion just so the preacher can play a big shot. Makes me sick. Makes me sick. We'll not get into that, but brother, I'll tell you right now, that's going on today more than any other time. Well, let's look at last of all here. Let's look at something else. Time's passing fast. Let's look at the ultimate result of real Pentecostal preaching. We looked at its effects on the hearers, how they were convicted of their need of Christ, of their sinful condition. Now let's look at the ultimate results of that preaching. The Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Then they that gladly received His word. Now, what had he said? Repent, and then he said, be baptized. Now, somebody said, well, that means he meant repent, and baptism would be part of salvation. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. The Bible says repentance is unto life. Repentance itself in the Bible is unto life, the Bible says. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You understand? There's a repentance for the lost person where they turn from their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Christ. There's a repentance for a Christian where they turn from their unfaithful living and confess their sin and get forgiveness and begin to live for the Lord. But in this particular place, we're talking about the repentance of lost people. So the first thing they had to do was repent. And that covers everything that we talk about when we talk about turning from sin and unbelief and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. While the very man that was doing the preaching today, over in the book, the Bible we just studied, said baptism doesn't save anybody. It's figurative. It's figurative. It's not real. It figures something. It's not the real thing itself. It figures it. It's figurative. The same man that preached this sermon, don't you think he knows what he meant when he was preaching? I just go by what he said. He didn't say baptism saved anybody. He said baptism is figurative. Read his words. We studied it in the Sunday school lesson if you listen. So he says to them, repent. And then the next thing that you do after you're saved is to be baptized. And listen, that's exactly what happens if you think I'm wrong with it. Then they that gladly received his word. The word he'd been preaching. The word that pointed to Jesus Christ. I didn't read all the scriptures. You read it sometime. After they had done that, then they were baptized, and there were added unto them, that is the church in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. Now, dear people, that is the ultimate result of real Pentecostal-type preaching. Eagerly and sincerely, these people that we're talking about here that were saved obeyed the message of the Word of the Lord. They turned from their sin and unbelief and trusted the Christ that He had told them that they had put to death. That's strange. That's straight preaching, isn't it? And they were gloriously saved, and then they were baptized because they had been saved, which identified them as believers in Christ, and showed their death to the old way of life, and they're being raised to walk in newness of life, which also pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, which identified them as believers in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that, they even got to baptize them. You know, you hear about these preachers today. I was reading the other day, these preachers that have several thousand professions of faith and baptize a few hundred. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that, dear people. This, let me tell you. They go out today and they say, well, we got to go out on visitation. We got 25 professions of faith. Sunday comes, none of them show up sometimes, and they never see them again. What happened? Well, it wasn't what happened here. They actually got to baptize these people. I mean, they actually showed up for baptizing. And not only that, they actually started coming to church and began to study the Word of the Lord, because the Bible said the same day they were added only about 3,000 souls. And if you doubt that, you listen to this. In the scripture below this, it says, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Woo! They didn't just show up a few times and quit. They had the real thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were taught it. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread. And in prayers. I mean, these fellows were really saved. I mean, when the bubble gum, there wasn't any bubble gum and candy and sweets and fun and games taking place and entertainers. They were actually saved by the grace of God. And after they were saved under real Pentecostal preaching, they stuck. They were the real thing. I'm telling you, dear people, today, I can identify with those people. I can identify with those people. You see, I never figured you had to go to... I figured that once you were saved, you need to be baptized. I understood the word, and I never heard of people saying they were saved and then wouldn't show up to being baptized once they knew that they were supposed to be. But now, it's not that way today, you know. Go out and get a profession of faith. Go out and get a profession of faith. So I said the other day, he went to a woman's house, knocked on the door. The woman came to the door, and he said, look, I want to talk to you a few minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had her kids in there, and of course, you know how the kids are nowadays. They're not taught to mind, so they're just cutting a fit, having a fit. And she's looking back at them, trying to listen to that one, looking back at them, trying to listen to that one to the door. And she said, well, I don't believe right now. He said, well, it'll just take a few minutes. Because you see, he's on visitation. He had to get back and count. He had to be counting. He had to show some proof. He had to have some proof. So he said, it'll just take a few minutes. And so he went through his quick little spiel, and she was half listening to him, half looking in there. Finally, he said, you know, open the door, and let me take your hand. She kind of looked at him a little bit, and kind of like, I don't know whether I want to open that door or take your hand or not. He said, well, ladies, you're not doing it. It's just simple. Just let me give you your hand. And then he said her a little prayer. He said, okay, you're saved. Bye. She just closed the door quickly and ran off to that child. They never saw her anymore at church.
I don't doubt that fellow's sincerity, but I doubt his knowledge and understanding of what salvation is all about.
Honey, if they don't stop and pay attention to you, you can't witness to them. And if they don't get the word in their heart and they don't get under conviction, you can't get them saved. They'll say all the prayers you can say. Oh, you can lead them through all you want to. That's not what happened here that day. That's not what happened here that day. And that's not what changes people's lives. Real conversion changes people's lives. I don't doubt people's zeal. But we need to go back to the Word of God and see there's only one way for souls to be saved. The Bible lays that out pretty plainly in the preaching of real Pentecostal type preaching. I'm asking you this morning, as we come to the end of this service, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been saved by the grace of God?